Back in the 1700s, when some of you were lads and lasses now, there was a young man who was directed by his father to go into the law profession. And so he trained to become a lawyer, barrister, and upon completion of his studies, he was preparing for his bar exam. And he became overwhelmed by all the weight and everything of his studies that was upon him. And he actually had, history records, that he had a massive nervous breakdown. And sadly, attempted suicide on at least three occasions that he recorded. He was placed in a mental institution for over 18 months. And during that time, while he was there, he was given a copy of the Word of God, and he began to read the Scriptures, and he began to understand the truth of God and the truth of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. And especially, he was brought under conviction from one particular verse. Verses, therefore, is on the screen in Romans 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He suddenly realized for the first time what Christ had done for him, and that all he needed to do is receive the truth of it by faith. He was 33 years old when he trusted Christ as his Savior. Then in 1764, 3 years after that, after he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to Olney, where John Newton was pastoring in the church there, and he was very influenced by the godly man, John Newton. He developed a very good friendship with him. And then later, in the 1700s, William Cowper, or Cooper, as some actually refer to him, I think is really the more correct pronunciation. The man at one time who had serious mental problems wrote a song that would enormously affect Christianity. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose their guilty stains. Hallelujah. It was the realization of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that lifted him out of that pit of sin and depression and degradation. And it took him to a marvelous relationship with God himself. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus 24, Moses wrote down all the words that the Lord gave him concerning the Old Testament law, and particularly that covenant. And he read it to the people in Israel. Moses took some of the blood and recorded for us in verse 7 of chapter 21. It says this, that behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words. He took the blood and he sprinkled it upon the people as he said those words. But you know, the sad truth is, at the beginning of that particular chapter, in chapter 24, it made it quite clear that even though God would make provision for them, they could not come close to him. Because at the very beginning of Exodus 24, we read these words, "You shall worship God at a distance." In other words, right at the outset of the Old Testament law worship was the point that no one could really, really ever get into a close relationship with God. Because of man's sin, they were so separated from God. Even the sprinkling of the blood, it never dealt with it completely. And so as we turn to our section in Hebrews this morning, in the passage there in verse 15, Gareth actually read the earlier part of the passage just to put it in context, but we're going from verse 15 this morning. You notice it says there, it begins with this, for this reason. This connects us to all that we looked at last time. All that we looked at last time, the Torah, that the Old Testament law system and the shed blood of those animals could never, ever get the people in a right place, a close relationship with God. It never gave them what has already been referred to this morning in the children's talk, an eternal redemption. It was all temporal. For this reason, we need a new covenant and we need a high priest. A high priest who is the mediator of that new covenant to accomplish these things for us. And you and I know that there's only one person that can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had to come into this world to be a sacrifice. He was the only one who could take care of all those legal matters that needed to be dealt with that separated us from God. He was the only one that could make it possible for us to come into a close relationship with a holy God. And so this is what we see this morning in two real points this morning, two truths that I want us to see. And the first is simply this, is that the shed blood of Jesus Christ gives us a close relationship with God in a new covenant of grace through Jesus our mediator. But also we see this as well, that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our mediator, is what opens up the door to some amazing realities for those who believe. That sounds good to me. Does it sound good to you? Let's look at that together. But before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to help us. So let's pray. Loving Father, we praise and thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the book of Hebrews, which has challenged us at so many different levels. But we also praise and thank you for the simplicity of what we've discovered together, that all we need to do is fix our eyes upon Jesus. And so as we gather this day to worship you, we just pray that we would do that. That you'd allow our hearts and minds to simply consider him and to consider all he has done. That each and every one of us this day will know where we stand before a holy God because of Jesus. So help us as we consider him. That the words I would speak, Father, I pray, and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing, acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and God. Amen. Amen. So as we look at that first heading this morning, as we consider the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us that close relationship, as we consider his work of a mediator, the first thing we notice there is that Jesus Christ is the mediator of that new covenant. For this reason, verse 15 says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The job of a mediator is simply to bring two opposing parties together. We have seen that the blood of bulls and goats could not bring a holy God and a sinful man together in a close relationship. And so Jesus Christ, who appeared on this earth, he became our mediator. He became the one who would stand between and bring and in effect sort of breach that chasm that was there between God and man. F.B. Westcott, in his commentary, said the emphasis on this lies on that phrase, a new covenant, and specifically upon the word covenant. God made a new promise. That word covenant refers to a legal testament or will that is arranged and set up by God. And that new settlement becomes the basis for the relationship between God and man. Christ brought about something that is divinely legal and binding. And as it's divinely leading and binding, guess what? It cannot be broken. It cannot be rescinded. God will not take it back. Just to say that new means that Christ brings into existence a new covenant of grace that had never existed before up until his coming and his death. The old covenant could never give sinful man a perfection that could give them that complete access to God. Folks, can I just say something here at this point? That is not to say that all the way through the Old Testament there is not evidence of the grace and the mercy of God. The Old Testament is filled with it, is it not? God didn't change. He didn't suddenly in the New Testament suddenly become, now I'll become a gracious God. Now I'll become a merciful God. No, God was always gracious and merciful. He cannot deny who he is. I think we could do with doing a good series on the attributes of God, don't you? On the nature and the character of God. Because they continue. God does not change. However, this new covenant of grace that could open this door to give us access to God, it was not in existence until the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross. And then this new covenant of grace was made possible through his shed blood. Everything changes at the cross, you know. Absolutely everything changes at the cross of Jesus. What is clearly stated is that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ occurred for the purpose of separating us from sin, from this world, and setting us free from that condemnatory law that said, you are sinful and you will die in your sin. The only place where a sinner may find complete freedom from sin is at the cross of Jesus. The Lord not only came to die to redeem us from our sins, but also to redeem us from that old covenant that could never, ever deal with the sins of his people. Just covered them temporarily. He came as our mediator for the purpose of setting us free. Hallelujah. You know, one of the amazing things as well is not only are we set free from that condemnation, but look what else it goes on to say in verse 15 there. We've been given an inheritance. His mediation work means that we are called and that we may receive an eternal inheritance. God effectively calls people into a new covenant relationship with him. It's nothing we do, by the way. It's nothing that we suddenly decide to do. It's something that God himself does for us. That's not to deny man's responsibility in it, but it's something that God does by the power of his Holy Spirit. Only those who've been called, therefore, receive this inheritance. That inheritance there, it refers to something which is real, something that we will possess in his kingdom. It's not just something airy-fairy that might happen. It will happen one day. When all those promises that Naomi reminded us of the children of that he's made to Israel and to his church, one day will be fulfilled completely as they are in Christ Jesus now. But again, I want to emphasize this point to us this morning, that only those who have been called have that potential of that eternal inheritance. The potential of us having an eternal inheritance from God is all due to the mediation work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant relationship with God. How? By his death and his shed blood. That's what it says there in verses 16 all the way through to 21. We could have actually have broken this up into two sermons this morning, but for the sake of time, we're hopefully going to manage to put it all together. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says there. In verse 16, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because of the will is in force only when somebody dies. This is when the first covenant is put into effect without blood. When Moses had promised every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves, together with the water, the scarlet wool and the branches of the hyssop, and he sprinkled the scrolls on the people, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." In verse 22, it says that, in fact, the law requires that merely everything is cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. From the very moment Adam and Eve sinned, God had made a plan to redeem his people, to restore that relationship. But in order for any human to have that level of access with God, it all does go back to the beginning, by the way. Everything does. In order for us to have that right relationship with God, there needed to be a sacrificial death. There needed to be the shed blood. This is clearly taught for us all the way back in Genesis 3. And God made a plan to redeem his people. We were talking as well, and I had it in my notes before we talked about it last week. So I'm just putting that out there for the person who was mentioning it. I won't mention any names, but his wife's name's Kay. Even before God had made a plan, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did he do to cover their sin, which was seen by their nakedness symbolized there? What did he do? He made a covering. What did he make a covering with? The killing of an animal. The shed blood, even back then, of an innocent animal that was killed in order that their sins would be covered, goes all the way back, pre to the law. Why? Because God said it. That there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And the point of why I'm saying that is simply this, is because under the old covenant and now under this new covenant, there still had to be the shedding of blood. That's why Jesus came, to give of his life as a redemption for sin. The writer uses two illustrations here. He uses the illustration of a human death there, and the fact that somebody must die in order to bring into effect the will of a person. But also he uses there in verses 18 through to 22, the animal blood illustration as well. After Moses read the law to the people, after he took the animal blood and sprinkled upon them, recorded for us there in Exodus 24, keeping in mind that the Old Testament showed that every Israelite was sinner before God. But every time it happened, we read those things, they never ever got into the right relationship. Why? Because their sin was a violation before a holy God. In order for God to have a relationship with sinners, the sin must be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the blood of animals, which is non-moral, could not deal with it. The blood of man, which is totally immoral, could not deal with it. But the blood of Jesus could. Because he is God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sin. Because God is completely perfect, completely moral. And so when God entered into a blood covenant with Israel, he entered it in through the blood. When God has entered that blood covenant with you and I, it is through the shed blood of Jesus. That is the mediation work that Christ has done for us. Do you know, in many ways, this heavy doctrine that we've been looking at over these last couple of weeks, and it's been heavy, but you know, it's incredibly practical as well. It is something tangible that God has done in order to us to get that. It is deep. It is good doctrine, but it's dead simple. That you could never, ever know God without the shedding. You could never be forgiven without the shedding of blood. So therefore, God has made provision for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead simple, isn't it? Will you believe it this morning? Simply believe. Allow the Spirit of God to do such a work in your heart and mind that you believe the truth of all that Jesus has done. Secondly, and as we close this morning, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what opens the door to some amazing realities. The first reality is there for us. That Christ's sacrifice gives us access to God's heaven, verse 23 to 24. As we've said before, that old tabernacle was just a mere copy of the shadow of the real heaven. Everything in that place was tainted by the touch of man. That's why blood even needed to be sprinkled and cleansed. All the articles needed to be cleaned as well, because man's hand has touched it. It is Jesus who gives us that access through his shed blood, because he was perfect. He is God. And he appears now, not in the tabernacle made with hands. Where does he appear? In the tabernacle of God, in the very presence of God. And look what it says there, an amazing thing. It says he meets God face to face. You know that high priest, when he'd go into the Holy of Holies, it was just the awe of the presence of God. He didn't meet with God, because no man could see God and live. But Jesus Christ entered into the heavenlies. And face to face, look what it says there. It's a lovely phrase. For us. For us. He did it all for you. He is the one who gives us the cleansing that we need so that we can go into the presence of God. Dr. Warren Reesby said a brilliant thing. He said this, that we need to be very, very careful in this life of what we trust in, of what you put your spiritual life into. Because many things that are made do not last, but the truth of the Lord Jesus is eternal. No sinful human can ever work his way into God's heaven, into God's presence, but Jesus Christ has made a way for us to go into the very throne room of God. The second amazing reality is this, is that Christ's sacrifice has only necessary once. I know we touched on this before, but it's an important point again for us this morning. Tell you why it's important, because it mentions it in verse 26, 27, and 28. So three times, so I think we better make reference to it, don't you? Reference to the simple fact of this, that it was done once and for all. Had Christ's sacrifice been like the Old Testament law, just think about how many times he would have had to be killed, resurrected, killed, resurrected, killed, resurrected. Time and time and time again, he'd have to give himself. But no, because he is God, his eternal sacrifice was for once and for all. Hallelujah. Thirdly, Christ's sacrifice put away sin, verse 26. When Christ would have made to suffer many times once the creation of this world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We should not miss this point. Jesus Christ appeared for the purpose of putting away sin. Not to deny sin. Not to soften the idea of sin. Well, you know, it was only a little white lie. It was okay. Every sin, even the littlest sin, affects our relationship. Not to deny sin. Not to soften the idea of sin. Not to redefine sin. Well, This once upon a time was a sinful thing, but now if we change the law of the land, we can redefine what sin is, and now we can justify sin. Folks, how far are we going to go? How far down the line are we going to go? Do you know there are those who are actively canvassing governments around the world to make it okay to have intimate sexual relationships with children? Actively going to do it. Actively lobbying government and trying to change policy. Do you know some of the perversions which is now in place, and it's in law within our nation and within many nations? There were those 15, 20, 30 years ago who were actively lobbying governments around the world and our own government to make changes that are now in place. How far are we going to go before God says, enough? God hates sin. And he doesn't redefine it to make it palatable. He did not come into this world in order to eliminate any thought of the penalty of sin either. He didn't come into this world to call us to a mistake or a disease. Oh, do you know what? I've done it again. I've made a mistake. Oh, my sin actually, it's actually not sin. It's because my DNA is predisposed to do these things. Absolutely rubbish. Sin is sin. He didn't also come into this world, as S. Lewis Johnson said, to lull us into a false sense of security about our sin that says, listen, don't worry. God is a God of love. And in the end, everybody will be, he'll just turn his blind eye to it all. Now, Jesus Christ came into this world to put away with sin. How? By his own sacrifice. He came to make it visibly clear that he was the only one who could put away sin by himself, by giving of himself, one time and only. I've lingered a wee bit more than maybe I should have done, and I've got a bit passionate than I should have done this morning. But the reason being is simply this. I don't really think that we seriously begin to understand what it cost Christ in order to deal with our sin. And we minimalize our sin, we minimalize the sin of others, forgetting the weight of what it cost Christ in order that we can know God. Praise God for that reality, that Christ's sacrifice puts away sin. But the implications of that is vast. Fourthly, Christ's sacrifice settles the matter of death. Verse 27, just as man is destined to die once and after to face judgment. Death is an untimely reality. None of us know when it's going to happen. None of us enter into it voluntarily. Remember, though, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That was not Paul saying, I wish to die. But such was his assurance. But for Christ, it was to live. Death is a reality. We had a death just the other day. Our Aaron rung me up and said, Dad, Kev's died. I said, you what? Kev Ingham's died. Kev was such an active young man. Well, young, I say young. He was a bit older than me. He was 60. He just retired, him and his wife, looking forward to their first grandchild. And he dropped down dead like that.
death is a reality to all of us. Without Christ's sacrifice for us in death, we are all in serious trouble. A comparison is made between death of a man and the death of Jesus Christ. Men die one time and it's an appointed time for them to die. The reason every person dies is because every person is a sinner. We're born in sin. The consequences of sin is death. Christ also died once at an appointed time. But he did not die because he was a sinner, but he died for sin in order to bear our sins himself. His death was not a penalty for his sin, but a sacrifice for our sin. You and I have death coming to us, and as I've said, it's not some voluntary. We all receive the death penalty when sin entered into this world. But can I say to you that there is a good way to die and a bad way to die? I've heard it said on so many occasions, well, bless him now, at least he's died peacefully. But has he? Has he really? Because a person only dies peacefully if they're in Christ. Because the scripture makes it quite clear. When we die, we meet a holy God straight away. And unless we're in Christ, unless we recognize the sacrifice, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith of what he has done for us, when we meet a holy God, we are in trouble, let me tell you. No, the right way to die is to die in faith, holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, this morning, Christ's death settles that issue, that matter of judgment. Most, when facing the subject of death, totally neglect this part. What makes a difference in how we die is how we are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. All scriptures, including Hebrews, speaks of the coming judgment. Look what it says there. Ecclesiastes 3:17. God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter, for every deed is there. And similarly in Romans 14:12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. The judgment of God after death is a scary proposition without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember those old-time preachers. Can you remember them who used to bang the pulpit? You could go from this place and you could get knocked over and you would die this day. Where would you be? I remember one individual saying, it never got me saved, but it did make me good at road safety. And the point of it is this, is that we never, ever get our way into kingdom because of an emotion, because of a fear of dying. We never get into the kingdom of God because he's a God of love. We get into the kingdom of God simply this. Through the call of God upon an individual who hears the preached word of God and responds to that, and the power of God does something within us that brings conviction of sin. And we know what it means to be saved. In Christ's first coming in verse 28, you notice there, as we close this morning, he came in order to deal with sin once and for all. And so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who wait for him. Jesus Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. And we who are those who know him, who love him, who are living by faith in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ should be in that place. I think it was one of your messages this week, Ross. I think it was yours. If it was, forgive me if it wasn't. But if it was, well done, mate. We spoke about the eagerness that we should have for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we know it's happening. But Lord, until you come, let me just do all these things. How often, how many of us honestly wake up every single morning and say, Lord, please, would it be this day? Because that is the inference of what the writer is saying here. Our English transliteration, and particularly in the NIV text, it doesn't give us that much confidence, I've got to confess. But if you look in the original, it actually says simply this. Those who eagerly wait, desire for his coming. His bride, just as a bride on the day of her wedding feast, longs to be reunited with her groom. She didn't see him last night because that's the tradition. And she's longing for the ceremony so she can see him again and be united to him, and then they will become one. You know, God. Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven this day, longing for his bride. And we should have that same desire, that same longing. But when he comes the second time, he comes for salvation. For those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins have been forgiven, who know that they have been saved, and he will take them to be with himself. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Are you eagerly waiting? Church, if you are, well, praise God. Church, if you're not, then have a word with yourself. Individuals, if you're uncertain about where you stand before a holy God, then cry out to him, even this day. Do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. Father, we praise and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he has done, for his finished work. Help us, Lord God, we pray. For those of us who know you, to live in that eager anticipation of your sure and certain return. Father, forgive our apathy. Lord, forgive us where we live our lives outside of your plan and purpose and will. But Lord God, we pray that even this day, the truth of Jesus will come home to us. The truth of his coming will be etched again onto our hearts. Lord, if there be any here that are uncertain of their position before a holy God, let them know that one day that they will stand before you and it will not be a rest in peace. But we praise and thank you that it can be for all if we simply believe. Lord, by the help of your Holy Spirit, bring that level of conviction to each and every one of our hearts. For Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.